Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. On the Wednesday morning of the Revival Now conference, I shared a message entitled Stewarding Revival. A part of that message had to do with when revival takes place. I mean, it has begun. We're in like the entry level, you know, of revival. It has begun. It's going to continue. It's going to pick up steam, as people say, and grow and increase. And I talked about how that we have to be at a place of stewarding the revival, and part of that stewarding has to do with doctrine, meaning the teaching, the discipling that takes place. And all too often in the past, that has not been done properly. People have not stewarded the revivals that have taken place, and that's been a real challenge because things have happened. People have gotten born again, and then all too often, you know, well, what happens next? Well, we have to be prepared for the what happens next. We have to be prepared to disciple those, which is what Jesus was talking about. Now, this is not, it's an option because we have human will. We can do whatever we want. You could have stayed home in bed today, but you showed up here. You didn't have to log on to watch, but you did. So human will is always involved. And what's interesting is that human will ultimately can override God's will. I know that's contrary to what a lot of people teach, but God doesn't want anybody to spend any time at all in hell. He doesn't want people going to the lake of fire for all eternity. But it's up to us to accept the salvation, the born-again experience that He offers. And if we don't do that, well, then our will has contradicted His will and His desire. Now, His will is that we are ready to begin discipling people, begin teaching the new converts. All too often, that whole aspect of teaching, ministering to people and so on, the new converts, what have you, it's been assumed, well, the pastor, you know. Or if a church has a large staff, it'll be the pastor and the associate pastor and what have you. Well, it comes a point in time to where that's not going to work. And every one of us has a responsibility before God to be ready for this. Now, if we don't, we are in opposition to His will. And there's no other way to get around that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I'm not going to go back over that in detail the way I did on Wednesday morning, but basically what this is saying is you can't just do it once. You can't just, you know, hear it once and then assume you know. And too many Christians do that. They hear it once and they think, okay, I got that. Well, no, you don't. You just don't. Now, as you grow and mature in the Lord, you can be quicker to understand things, but when you just hear something once and think, that's it, that doesn't work. There's more to it. You have to give the more earnest heed to the things you have heard. So that's obviously not an active hearing event. Heard is past tense, not hearing. So he says, the more earnest heed to what you've heard, not what you're hearing right now. That means I have to think about what I've heard. I have to meditate on what I've heard. Now turn over to Matthew 28. See, when he says, give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip, if you don't do this, then eventually you will slip. I'm not saying you'll be a backslider back into sin, but what that means is you'll begin to stray away from these teachings. And it just flat out won't have the impact in your life that it could. Now in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. And he's getting ready to ascend back up to the Father. He appears to the remaining 11 disciples. Remember, Judas had committed suicide. In verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, look at this. He's speaking to the 11. They're identified here. And he says, here's what needs to be done. I want you to go into all the world, and I'm to paraphrase, tell the people about me, tell them how to be born again, and then the people that accept me as Savior, I want you to teach them all the things that I have taught you. Now, when you look at this, the 11, you have to look beyond just what is written here and think about this. Give earnest heed to what you're reading. Was it humanly possible for the 11 to do this? Now, don't get all spiritual and say, well, of course, Jesus said. Was it humanly possible, physically possible, for the 11 to do this? Now, if you're honest with yourself, the answer is no. There's no way. They couldn't do that by themselves. Physically impossible. There's no way. So therefore, they needed help, right? All right, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now in Acts chapter 1, we pick it up in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now, let me just stop right there and point something out just briefly. All these people out there that are trying to tell you and have been for years, and it's going to continue. They're trying to tell you here is when Jesus is coming back. Okay? They don't know. You understand what I'm saying to you? And in that respect, they are 100% false prophets. Do not listen to them. Here's why. Because if Jesus Christ says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power," then I think Jesus meant it. Well, that was for them back then. That's not for us today. Don't play those games. Don't get caught up in that, because that'll take you away. And he says, it's not for you to know these things. He says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," or "you shall be testifiers of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, again, physically, logistically, was it possible for the 11 to do this by themselves? No, they couldn't. Well, it says, verse 9, "When he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned unto Jerusalem. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? Well, we won't look at this, but back at the end of Matthew, Jesus said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power." Well, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode the 11. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. So here's what we see. Kind of sum it up. Jesus shows up to the 11 and he says, okay, look, all power is given, you know, to me. You go out and you teach all nations. Tell them about me. Tell them about being born again. And then those that accept me as Savior, I want you to disciple them. And by the way, I will always be with you, even to the end of the world. I will always be with you. In other words, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm always going to be there. Then we get over here. And he says, look, you're going to be witnesses unto me. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to go out and you're going to do what I said in Matthew 28. Well, they're in the upper room, and there's about 120 men and women. It says that they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. But now if you jump over a little bit, in this chapter, they were looking for a replacement for Judas. And it says that, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his, Judas, habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric or his position of ministry let another take. Wherefore, of these men, those there in the upper room, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So what that means is, in this group, this 120, there were people, men, who had been there with the 11 the whole time Jesus was ministering. This is what they're saying. So it wasn't just the 11 that traveled around and, you know, the 12 when Judas was alive, but there were others. It's just that you had a whole bunch of people traveling around with Jesus. 12 of them were called apostles. But there were a lot of people there. And so what they're saying here is the only person who's qualified to be the next apostle is somebody who's been with us in the presence of Jesus this whole time. Okay, now let's think about this. Here they are in this upper room. Now, one of the things that they're looking at is filling the open apostle position. But along with that, what do you think they were doing? Well, it says, you know, one accord, prayer, and supplication. Yes, I know. But what do you think they were doing? What do you think was going on? They were in here for like 10 days before the day of Pentecost, Holy Ghost, and all that other. What do you think they were doing for 10 days? Prayer and supplication. Yeah, but what else do you think they were doing? I can tell you what they were doing. They were giving earnest heed to the things they had heard. They were sitting around and talking about, because remember, Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. Now, in John chapter, you don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 14, verse 17, and in John chapter 14, verse 26, and in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall be in you. The Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit shall bring to your remembrance the things I've said. The Holy Spirit shall guide you into all truth. Follow that? So now, none of that has ever happened before. So here they are in this upper room. These are people, they're not newbies. They're not people that just, you know, groupies. These are people that have been together basically the whole time that Jesus had been ministering, which means they heard the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the Sermon on the Plain. They heard the teaching here. They heard the teaching there. They saw the healings. They saw the miracles. They heard the reports of the 12 that went out two by two. Heard the reports of the 70 that went out two by two. They heard all of this for 3 to 3.5 years. Now here they are together in this room. What do you think they're talking about? Well, do you remember when he was saying that they're the what we call the Sermon on the Mount? And so they're talking about this. And I remember when he was teaching about, and I remember when he said, you know, well, what do you guys think that is going to happen for us to be witnesses unto him throughout the earth? What do you think he meant about the Holy Ghost being in us? How do you think that's going to happen? And when he said that the Holy Ghost was going to bring to our remembrance, that's not just a matter of, do you remember when he said, no, it's also a matter of explaining what it is that you bring to remembrance. And what do you think the Holy Spirit's going to do? I mean, how's he going to do that? Do you follow what I'm saying? They are talking about what Jesus said. That is their focus. They're not focusing on, well, did you see the last episode of such and such? You know, well, did you get a text from, oh, have you seen this cat video on YouTube? No. Yeah, you guys are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. No, they're giving earnest heed to the things they've heard. They are talking about the teachings of Jesus. They are talking about what he instructed. They're reviewing all of this. And they're saying, okay, well, you know, I remember when we were there that one night and he was talking about and he was sharing and he was teaching about, the kingdom and so forth. And he said this and he said that. And somebody else says, oh, yeah. And I remember that night he also said. And so they're bouncing all of this off. What they're doing is they're edifying each other with the words of the Lord. They are helping each other. Because they wouldn't be in that upper room if that's not what they were doing. Remember, he appeared to way over 500 people after his resurrection. And the rest of the 500 plus, somewhere between 500 and 1,000, they weren't there in the upper room. But this 120, they were focused. And they knew what Jesus had said. And they did not know the fullness of what it meant. Just waiting for the Holy Ghost to show up. But they are edifying each other with the words of the Lord, talking about his teaching, talking about, and remember when he appeared and, you know, blew and, you know, that's when they got born again, before his ascension into heaven. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is they're talking about reviewing, they're praying about what he taught, praying about what is coming, they're exhorting one another. And I'm sure there was some worship that was going on too. But they're focused on what's happening. In other words, they're getting ready to do this witness unto me part. Then the day of Pentecost hits. And when the day of Pentecost hits, we know what happened. Cloven tongues like as a fire. All these people get born again. And in this instruction, these people get born again and are getting baptized, about 3,000 people. The 120 had their hands full. It was all hands on deck. Everybody had to pitch in. It wasn't just now they have Matthias taking Judas' place. It wasn't just the 12. Logistically, the 12 could not by themselves handle over 3,000 new converts in one day. They needed help. The whole 120 had to pitch in. And what that means is that here you have these new converts, they have just heard what Peter was saying concerning Jesus to be born again and so on, and they were convicted, and they said, what must we do? What must we do? And Peter says, you know, you better repent and be baptized and so on. And they did. They did. So you have all these people that are just minutes old in Jesus. A few hours old in Jesus. Don't you think they have some questions? And there's no way all 3,000 plus are going to get to Peter or to John or to James. See what I'm getting at? What does that mean? The whole 120 had to be ready to give answers. And they would ask questions, okay, now that I've accepted Jesus as the Messiah and been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I mean, what do I do now? I mean, and so what could the 120 do? Well, I can just, in my mind, I can see here you have 3,000 plus people and you got the 120, and over here is, you know, Mary, and then there's James, John, Peter, and this one and that one and that one and that one, and they start explaining. Somebody's asking a question, like maybe you've got a family that comes, or maybe like 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 friends together, and they come up to one of them, and they're asking a question. And so the 120, they're not even named here in Scripture, but part of the 120 starts explaining this. And so people hear it, and they walk over, and they start listening. Now, here, this one member of the 120 has like 35, 40 people gathered around as he's explaining, and Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and Jesus said that we are to do this and believe and so on and so forth. They're listening to this. Because the 120 had to be ready to start this witnesses unto me at that moment. They didn't have time to go running back to the 12 and say, Peter, these folks over here are asking me about, I know you're in the middle of teaching all these folks here, but, you know, just, sorry to interrupt, Peter, but can you help me out? Seriously? I mean, do you really think that's what was going on? There's no way. Because you're talking about people, the 120, who had essentially been with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years, hearing him teach over and over and over again. And now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is bringing to their remembrance the things that Jesus said and explaining it to them. And they're basically turning around and delivering the explanation to these new converts, discipling them. Now, this is the pattern that we're supposed to be following. We're supposed to be discipled so that we can be doing the discipling, so that we can be involved in the discipleship. I want to read to you the prophecy that came forth on that Friday morning. The Lord says, this conference is not coming to a conclusion. It has been an introduction to where I want to take you, an introduction to how you can get there. So what that means is what we heard during the conference was God instructing us how to get from where we are to where He wants to take us. And what that means is this: nobody who is in the services can come back and say, how do we do this? You can't, ever. Now seriously, if it meant anything to you, you can't do that. Because if you're giving earnest heed to the things you've heard, then you are going to, if necessary, go back and listen to those sermons over and over again till you really grasp the how. And he says, this conference is not coming to a conclusion. It is my desire that my presence in this conference will continue with you, and that you will go forward from this point. That's almost exactly what he said here in Acts. You'll be witnesses unto me all over the world. This is a commission from God. And he says, this is not the end. For so many, this is a new beginning. Do not look at this as a conclusion, meaning the Friday morning service. Look at this as a launching point for many of you into deeper realms of my presence and my spirit. That is essentially exactly what Jesus said before he ascended back to the Father. He says, do not leave thinking, well, that was great, what a wonderful week, and then assume that I have finished, for I have not finished. I will continue to work in you if you will let me. But you must do those things that you have heard this week. If you do, you will experience great change. What happened before Jesus ascended back to the Father? He's risen from the dead. Somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people saw Him and heard Him. But the only ones who did what He said to do were the 120. It was it. And this is what He's saying here. If you do what I tell you to do, you will experience great change. Did the 120 experience great change? Boy, you better believe they did. Well, the prophecy continues, do not see yourself as isolated. This has been further training. All this week, it has been further training. There are very, very few of you who really understand what has been happening. I am preparing to use you in ways that you have never been used, that you do not anticipate. Those people in the upper room, the 120, there was no way they could fully anticipate what was going to happen in just a few days. No way. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, going to fill you, you'll be endued with power and so forth, but they did not know about rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like a fire, speaking in tongues, all of this, but it happened. They experienced great change. He continues here and he says, I love you, but I grow weary of you continually looking down on yourself. Will you please stop it? Will you please capture my vision of you? You're not a loser and you are not unusable. You have been here all this week and I have been working in you continual preparation for what I want to do. Too many of you have allowed the world to define for you who you are, what you are, and what you can do. You need to spend time with me, with the Holy Spirit, with my word, and in my presence to see that change. Your perception of you needs to be changed. You do not understand the magnitude of what I'm trying to do in your life. Have you ever wondered about those people in the upper room, who they were? Well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but consider this. Think about all the people from, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus encountered and somehow impacted their lives. People that we can identify. For example, remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus at night and said, look, nobody can do what you're doing unless God be with him. And Jesus begins explaining about being born again. Remember the fellow at the pool of Bethesda? Remember that? Remember the man born blind? Remember the lady whose son was raised from the dead? Remember Mary, Martha, Lazarus? Lazarus was raised from the dead. Remember that? Remember, the fella who let Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, he had Jesus put in his own tomb? Joseph? Of Arimathea. Yeah. Remember him? Remember Lazarus? No, I'm not talking about the dead guy, Lazarus. I'm talking about tax collector. Okay, remember? Do you realize all of those people I've just identified may have been in that upper room? Every single one of them. Because when Jesus impacted their lives the way he did, you don't think that they would have been interested in following him? Remember the man that was born blind and Jesus gave him his sight? And remember the religious leaders? They basically, you know, interrogated this guy, verbally tortured him, and then excommunicated him. And the guy, Jesus finds him and he says, how you doing? And he goes, oh man, they kicked me out. And then, remember what Jesus said, you know, about trusting in the Son of God and all that? And the man said, tell me who he is so I can believe. And Jesus said, the one who's talking to you, that's him. And the guy said, you got me, buddy. I'm with you. You don't think that man was in the upper room? I'll bet you he was. Now, I can't prove that. The point I'm making is a lot of these people we read about in Scripture could very well have been in that upper room. Well, some of those people would probably have felt like, I'm a nothing. I'm less than a nobody. How can God use me? I got excommunicated from the temple. You know, I was a tax collector and everybody hates me. Well, I was a lady who did some nasty things. Remember that? The lady they wanted to stone? She may have been in that upper room. How many people in that upper room could easily have said, but I'm not worthy? You know, I come from the lower end of society. I'm not as well educated and let me use terms that we can relate to. I'm just an old redneck. You know, I just, you know, my My mama and my daddy used to chew tobacco and spit it all over the place. I mean, that's who I was. And I can't talk right. I say, ain't not. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you realize some of those people in the upper room could have been just like some of you who don't think you're worth that much? You've got this image of you as being, oh, I just can't. Do you realize God is speaking to you in this room and watching and listening, and He's saying, I grow weary of you continually looking down on yourself. Stop it. In fact, that's what He says. He says, do you realize there are very, very few conferences like these in the world? He says, my desire is that they exist everywhere, but they don't. You need to understand this is very rare. But I am moving. Do not forget what my son accomplished with only 12 apostles. Do not forget what I began with only 120 in that upper room. You need to see yourself as equally usable as the 12 apostles, as the 70 who were sent out afterward, as the 120 in that upper room. You are the present day 120. And I will use you just like I use them if you will let me. There is much, much more that you are going to be taught about these things. That is coming in the future. But for now, do not see this conference as concluding. See it as a beginning in your life, says the Lord. Okay, let me try to imagery here. All right, Jesus, He's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And He says, you know, all power be given unto you and so forth. You know, Holy Ghost, then you be witnesses unto me. Kind of like His parting commission. Okay, in a variation of that theme, that Friday morning prophecy was a parting commission. Now, what we do with it is totally up to us. If we just dismiss it and don't give earnest heed to what we've heard, what do we think is going to change? Look over in, keep your finger here in Acts and turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now in Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to just pick this up kind of in midstream in verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now back up in verse 12. Let's read it a little bit differently. For when the time ye ought to be disciplers, you have need that one disciple you again about the first principles of the oracles of God, the foundational teachings, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, are become such. In other words, you did not give earnest heed to the things you heard, and you have let them slip. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Unskillful. Unskillful. If you let them slip, you become unskillful in the word of righteousness. This is where a lot of false doctrine originates. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is it that they're using? The Word of God. By reason of use. By giving earnest heed to the things they've heard. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or in other words, you could say the first principles of the oracles of God, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Not laying again the foundation of these things. Not having to teach these things again and again and again. Now with this in mind, look over in Acts chapter 2. Now look at this. Jesus has ascended. It's the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire. people filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter stands up. He delivers this sermon. And at the end of the sermon, verse 37, and then remember, there were thousands and thousands and thousands. The 3,000 got born again, but we don't know how many were actually listening to him. It could have been 8,000 people. We don't know. But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And to the rest, you see this? They're not just talking to Peter. They're talking to the others who had been in that upper room. They're talking to people who could give them answers. They ask, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, once these people, the 3,000 did this, they did, once they followed the instruction of verse 38 and they did it, how many of those 3,000 do you think went back to Peter and the apostles and said, now tell me again what it is I need to do? Now, Peter said something. Tell me again now. What is it? What was it you said 4 days ago? Do you think they did that? No. Because they knew what they had done. And they knew what they had experienced. And if somebody else had come up to them and said, what was going on over there yesterday? Well, and then they rehash Peter's sermon. And then the other person hearing it said, oh my goodness, really? That fellow they crucified there, you know, he was Jesus, the Messiah? Yeah. Well, what must I do? Do you think they ran back to Peter and, you know, okay, now hold up, wait, right? Don't go away. I'll be right back. Let me go find Peter. Let me go find John. No. They could look at him and say, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They knew what to say. In other words, they were discipling according to what they heard. You follow me? Okay, now, what that means is, what we read over there in Hebrews just a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and what we see here in Acts chapter 2, if you've been around here 3 years, you should be able to do this. You should be able to go beyond the first principles of the oracles of God and disciple people. You should be a discipler at that level. And if you're not, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm not trying to be cruel. There's no excuse for that. You've let these things slip. And you're in disobedience to God. Now, I'm going to go over some things here. Just to kind of, I don't know, help you see this maybe a little more clearly. Using Scripture, not quoting Pastor Jim or some other preacher or somebody else's book or whatever, using Scripture and also, if necessary, using really good Greek and Hebrew lexicons for word definitions. And somebody said, well, I don't have any of that. I just don't have any of that. Do you have a computer? Well, yeah, I have a computer. Do you have access to the Internet? Oh, well, yeah, I have access to the Internet. Don't you ever come to me and say, well, I just don't have any of those fancy dictionary books. I just don't, because it's all available on the Internet. And you can download one of the best ones for free. It's totally up to you. You can do it. In other words, what I'm saying is, with all the technology available today, the excuse time is over. Don't come to me and say, I can't. Don't come to me and say, well, I just don't know, and I just don't. You know, the I don't know how thing? I'm sorry. If you have a computer, you have access to the Internet, and you don't know how to Google something, what in the world is wrong with you? If you don't know how to find something on the Internet, I mean, honestly, we need to put you in a daycare someplace. Now, some people, they're not on the Internet, okay? I understand that. Some people don't do that. They're afraid of it or whatever, I don't know. But for those who do, if you have access to it and you don't, and you say, well, I don't know how to look anything up. Okay, you don't know how to look up how do I use a screwdriver? I mean, seriously. Come on. So the day of excuses, at least in this country, those days are over. Totally over. Now, that in mind, using Scripture, you should be able to develop a 45-minute lesson on each of the following subjects. Now, you don't have to write these down if you don't want, because I created a handout that I'm going to lay up here on the altar, and you can come and pick it up when it's over. And then develop lessons on these. Okay, first subject, born again. Number one, what is born again? Number two, how is born again different from salvation? You know what's interesting? As I go through all of this, I'm hesitant to think, some of you hearing it may think, well, yeah, what? I don't know. Please don't. Number three, what is the new man? Number four, what is the law of sin and death? Number five, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is all that? I mean, those are just five subtopics within the primary subject of born again. What does all this mean? Now, some of you, as you sit here right now, and guys, I'm not trying to offend, but some of you, as you sit here right now, should be able to stand up and teach on these subjects at this moment, right now. I should be able to call you. Some of you sitting there, oh, you're sweating now, aren't you? Please don't call me. Please don't. Yeah, suddenly you have to go to the restroom. Right, I get it. No, seriously, I'm not calling on you, but I'm saying you should be able to. If you've been around for a while, you should be able to stand, even if you can't remember all the scripture verses, you should be able to say something like, well, the Bible says that, and the Bible says that, and the Bible says that, and Jesus said, and God said. You should be able to do that. And then as far as born again is concerned, those five subheadings are just the beginning. You know, well, what does it mean to live as born again? You know, what is holiness related to born again? You should be able to do that. Next subject, water baptism. What is water baptism? Why should a Christian be baptized in water? Number three, what does water baptism represent? Number four, what does water baptism do for a person? Those are just four subheadings under the primary heading of water baptism. You should be able to teach a 45-minute lesson on each of those. I remember when I did my series on fasting, I think it was like 16 sermons, and one person was talking to somebody else who does not go here to this church. Oh, you know, Pastor Jim, he has this teaching on fasting, you know, 16 sermons. And this other person says, it was something like, how can anybody teach 16 sermons on fasting? And the response was, well, you know what, if you'd listen to it, you'd understand. So the whole thing of the water baptism, just those four subheadings, you know, 45-minute lesson on each. How in the world can you teach a 45-minute lesson on what is water baptism? I mean, 5 minutes, boom, you're dunked, you're out, you're gone. I mean, what's the deal? You know, splish, splash, you were taking a bath. I mean, what? Well, see, you should be able to teach on that. Next subject, repentance. What is repentance? And the second subheading, are Christians supposed to repent? Well, see, you sit there and you think, well, of course they are. Why? Why? How many verses in the New Testament are specifically related to the word repent, repenting, repented, repentance, and Christians? See, if you can't figure that out, how are you going to do this? You have to be able to do this. You have to. This is not an option as far as discipling is concerned. And this is the very reason why so many revivals have collapsed, is because the people who, the new converts were not properly discipled, because the people who were supposed to be the discipling didn't know how to disciple because they had never been properly discipled. And what's happening here in this church, and there in the prayer center in Immokalee, and out there in Tulsa, these aren't just churches. Another way to describe them is, these are discipling centers. And everybody who walks through the doors, who considers them a part of those churches, they're being discipled. Whether or not they receive, it's another thing. Because they're being prepared to be witnesses unto Jesus. Next subject. The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Number two, what is the difference between my human spirit and the Holy Spirit? Number three, what does it mean to be filled with, baptism in, baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, whichever term you prefer. What does that mean? Is being filled with the Holy Spirit different from being born again? Should all Christians be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is speaking in tongues? How does a Christian speak in tongues? I remember one time I was with Gary Carpenter, and we were with some Christians from another country. And got to talking about the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and so forth. And this person was asking if we could make a recording of us praying in tongues so they could take it back to their country and help teach people how to pray in tongues. And Gary and I kind of looked at each other, and I'm thinking, I'm letting him answer this one. You can't do that. Because, I mean, you can't just record it and say, okay, repeat after me. Shamalama ding dong.
Shamalama ding dong.
Okay. You can't do that. No, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So, you know, what is speaking in tongues? How does a Christian speak in tongues? Should all Christians speak in tongues? What are the advantages and benefits of speaking in tongues? You should be able, we're just like, okay, born again, water baptism, repentance, the Holy Spirit. Those are just four of the basic first principles of the oracles of God. Those are the entry level to the daycare level. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is the repent and be baptized, like Peter says here, repent every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay, what is that remission of sins? Can you explain that? Can you teach for 45 minutes what remission of sins means? What that's up? Well, your sins are forgiven. Very simple. Washed in the blood. That sounds morbid. I mean, think about it. Washed in the blood. You're going to do what to me? I don't think so. Okay, then you have to explain the blood. You have to explain why the blood was shed. Are you understanding? This is like so basic, so entry level. And at this point, after all these years, every one of you should be able to teach a 45-minute lesson on any of this. You know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You should be able to break down Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and teach lesson after lesson just on that one verse. And explain it to the point that the people understand it. And here's part of what we run into and why this is so critical. Back then, most of what was happening involved Jews. You didn't have a whole lot of Gentiles yet. Now, that was coming very, very soon. So you had really most all Jews that were experiencing this. Okay, they didn't have a Baptist doctrine, a Methodist doctrine, a Nazarene doctrine, a Church of Christ doctrine, a Church of God, Assemblies of God. They didn't have all these different denominations. They had the law of Moses and the traditions of the Pharisees, basically is what it was. They didn't have all this other stuff to unlearn. They had one primary area to unlearn. But they were all ready for the Messiah in the first place. So when you start talking about Jesus was the Messiah, okay, that fits into what I've been hearing now my whole life in the synagogue. And they had to explain things. And eventually they had to get into the, well, you can eat whatever you want. You know, it's not, you're not going to hell if you eat pork and all this other. But praise God. The point I'm making is these very basics. They had to explain this to these people. We not only have to explain these basics, but in the process, we have to know them so well that we're going to be able to explain to folks who come in that water baptism does not save them from hell. Because you've got churches out there that will teach you Jesus Christ, the cross, He shed His blood, so on and so forth. But if you're not baptized in water, you can't be saved. There are churches that teach that. Okay, you've got to know this so well that you can teach it. And some of you, you might be here in this room or listening to this and thinking, I don't think I could ever know it that well. Okay, what did God say in this prophecy? You know, stop looking down on yourself. Stop assuming you're too stupid. Are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Guess what? You have the mind of Christ. That means you have the potential to understand these things. Stop making excuses. And now, at the risk of surprising some people, there are those of you in this room, you're not yet 21 years old. You should be able to do this, and don't give me any, well, I'm not old enough yet. Don't give me that. You've been fooled by your own self. You say, well, how do you figure I should know this? I'm only 17. How should I? Let's see, how old was Jesus when he was in the temple? Amazing, the experts of the law with what he knew and understand. He was 12 years old. He wasn't even shaving yet. Of course, so don't come and tell me I'm only 16. Don't come and tell me I'm only 19. Uh-uh. Okay, that dog don't bark. This is you too. All of you. This is you too. And quite frankly, I want to be nice about this, but when God says here, I weary of you continually looking down on yourself, to use that phrase, I get weary of parents making excuses for their kids. Acting like their kids can't. You're the one that's leading them astray, and you'll answer for it. I'm going to answer for my own stuff or what I did wrong with mine. So, you know, I get it. But here, in this place, in this church, if I have to say that to remind you of it, then you have let things slip. Guys, we keep talking about revival, and we have this idea, oh, the masses. Well, praise God, yeah, the masses. The 3,000 in one day. Glory to God for that. But every single one of you, you need to be ready for this. And I'm going to be I'm making the handout available. Those of you watching thinking, boy, I wish I had that handout. Really? You want to be that accountable? It will be available. There'll be a PDF that you can download right there by the MP3 of the sermon there at the website. You'll be able to download it. And quite frankly, as simple as this stuff is, it's not going to be a waste of time for you to start putting together lessons on each one of these subjects. Because again, these are basic. We're not asking you for end-time eschatology expertise. I mean, a lot of people don't even know what eschatology is. That's okay. That's That's down the road stuff. All right? You know, it's interesting. You have so many Christians, they really don't understand what born again is, and they're trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And so I'm going to put this handout. It's going to be available to you. Take it, read over it, and try to put lessons together. Now, I'm serious. See, remember what I told you that I did? I would pray in tongues while listening to sermons, following along in Scripture, and taking notes. That's what I did. You can do the same thing. And God will begin working with you, developing and so forth. And you say, well, yeah, but I've got a job. I had a job. I wasn't born full-time in ministry. That came in my 30s. It was later on. And so the point I'm making is, you know, you can do this if you want to, but remember that only the people, out of all the 500 to 1,000 people that Jesus showed up to after his resurrection, it was only the ones that sought him, obeyed him, and waited on him that he was able to use on that day of Pentecost. Guys, it's the same thing for us. And I'm encouraging you. See, because from my perspective, whatever you think of yourself, I mean, that's you. But from my perspective, I look out here, every single one of you are disciplers. That's what I see in you. Now, if you don't want to come into agreement with that, man, I feel sorry for you, really. But this is your potential. This is what you can do. This is the will of God, to be ready for this. Stop selling yourself short. You go, well, yeah, but, you know how long it would take me to put together a 45-minute lesson with my job and all these kids? And you know what? I didn't say you had to do it in one day. I didn't say you had to do it in one week. See, you're just looking for a way out, man. So what if it takes you a month? So what? Just start. Just work on it. And, you know, don't get about four or five paragraphs and then come running to me and saying, would you please review this and tell me if I'm on the right track? Some of you are already thinking about doing that. It's like, uh-oh. You know what? Just do it. I'm not going to proofread everything you do. And here's the thing. After all these years, you shouldn't need me to proofread. You're basically going to put down what you already know. That's it. And if you want to go back and listen to sermons and teaching series where I've covered these things, do it. Just do it. It's okay. That's what these guys were doing in the upper room, reviewing what Jesus had already taught. That's what they were doing. Begin to see this, guys. Begin this preparation. Receive everything that you've been taught, give earnest heed to it, and begin focusing on it, and get ready. Because, you know, I want you to be at a place where I could say, okay, look, you know, we're going to start a class for these new 30 converts. And, you know, so-and-so, I call you by name. I need you to teach four lessons on what is born again. And you should be able to say, okay, I've got my notes ready. I can do that. I'll review. You know, how soon you want me to start? Well, I want you to start in a week. Okay, so you pull out your notes on that subject. And you begin reviewing, praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit may add some to it, change some to it, but you'll be ready. You'll be ready. That's what this is all about. And that's the potential for every single person who's born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and walking this path. So guys, be encouraged. I see this potential in you, and I am encouraging you, follow up with it. Praise God. Boy, I'll go right ahead and stand. All you disciplers. Well, Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you for this. I know that some people could be really challenged by it, because religion and self-perception has held so many people back. But Father, the change, it's got to take place. I mean, we We've got to be ready to disciple folks when they come in. So, Father, I pray encouragement for all the people here, all the people watching, that we would do this and be prepared. Even if you never actually use us in a classroom setting, we'll still have all this information and this teaching ready to go to where we could teach somebody one-on-one. We will be disciplers. So I thank you for it, Father, and I thank you for this work that you're doing in us. And I thank you again for a wonderful, wonderful conference. You worked in us, preparing us for the next one. And that next one's going to be even better than this one. Glory to God. So thank you, Father. May we have a blessed, peace-filled, presence-filled afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.